In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, the text for our consideration today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 1. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The glory of the completed work of God in us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The apostle begins today with this expression, and since we have the same spirit of faith, the same spirit of faith, the church is of one mind, one heart, one baptism. We speak the same thing. And again, in this liturgical year, after the day of Pentecost, we enter into the ordinary time. The Christ has commissioned us. He has empowered us with his Spirit. He has given us the gospel, which is the proclamation to the world. You're at peace with God through the work of his Son. Your sins are forgiven. Come and believe in him. Follow him, and he will make you fishers of men. And you have an eternal glory in heaven. The operative word there is eternal. And of course, again, our liturgical year points out all of those major redemptive acts of God. The incarnation, God having come down himself and take on human flesh to overthrow the works of the evil one, the second Adam. And of course, the glory of our liturgical year at Christmas. Oh, how beautiful and how absolutely significant it is that we understand what God himself has taken on, that he would humble himself to even come down and take on the form of man and go to a cross. How significant it is when we understand that very concept, does Passion Week become for us? But after the church has celebrated its high liturgical festivals, God tells us it's time to get down to business. Boots on the ground. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. No, we are, in fact, his soldiers, his feet on the earth to go into the world to make disciples. But you know, we cannot speak the things that we do not really believe. That's why Paul says, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. And what do we speak? Paul goes on in the 14th verse to say this, knowing that he, the Father, knowing. This isn't guessing work. We know because of that eternal work that he has done in our hearts by his grace through the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. We are to go into all the nations and make disciples. And he's given us the formula for doing it. But the consequence of that new birth, which we've heard in the past Sundays, is this, that we know him. We are in relationship with him. We have been empowered by him. And we know for a certainty that God raised up Jesus from the grave. Thus, because we know this, we know that he is going to raise up our mortal bodies in that day and present us before his glorious presence without spot or without blemish. And as we're standing before his throne in heaven, the glory and the majesty that's in that throne room, and we're presenting ourselves before that throne, can you see the warm smile of a loving father and a heavenly brother as he looks down upon you? And you're standing there beaming with all the glory that God has worked into your heart and into your life. What a wonderful thing. Because Paul emphasizes this. The very fact that you can stand before that throne is all the work of God. Paul says in the 15th verse, he says, "For all things are for your sakes." All those redemptive acts of God were for you. You are the end goal in God's redemptive plan of the world. These things are all done for your sake. That grace having spread through the many. So as soon as he's completed that work in you through the gospel and sealing you with his Spirit, he is now using you as the instrument of grace. You, he is sending with all the authority to proclaim to the world the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing. Because as we go out and we proclaim the gospel and we raise up disciples, God is glorified. The writer to the book of Hebrews tells this to the account of the person and the work of Christ. What a beautiful thing that we are doing here today. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, "For it was fitting for him," the Father, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." It was fitting for the Father, through the work of the Son, to bring many children to glory in his presence. That's the end goal again. But in order to do that, he had to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's the work of Jesus. Paul tells us that for he who sanctifies and those being sanctified are one. This is a complete work. We're in the body of Christ through our baptism. Which for this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because the Father sent Jesus into the world. He went through the passion. He went through everything to redeem us. To those who respond in faith to the gospel. He says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. You're no longer Jew or Gentile. Those who were far away from the promises and the life of God. You are now brethren. You are now family in Christ. And as Jesus stood before the Father in a testimony to the world, these are the things he said. "I," Jesus said, "will declare your name before my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And again, "I will put my trust in him." Jesus, while he walked on earth, showed how he perfectly put his trust in the Father at all times of his life. And now us receiving the Holy Spirit can likewise put our complete trust in him. And because that is true, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, when the therefore is there, everything that preceded it, what he just got done telling us, therefore, because all of that is true, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, the devil uses fear to dishearten. Paul says, we don't lose heart, but we know the devil uses fear to dishearten, to steal hope from God's children. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14, we read this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, namely Christ, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death. Jesus, entering into death on our behalf, destroyed him who had the power of death. Because of the fall, he had the keys to the power of death. Satan did. And he used fear and intimidation. Our text says, that is the devil. And released those, Christ's work was to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, even in these times that we're living in, these pandemic times, now there's people that are rightfully so, need to wear the mask, need to distance, need to do all of the scientific things that are probably right. But don't miss this fact that the devil uses this spirit of fear to hold people in bondage. He uses the spirit of fear to intimidate. No, where the spirit of God is, there is liberty. He gives you the moral conscious choice to walk before him. If you feel you need to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you feel you need to social distance, social distance. If you're at liberty, that you're not in fear, then embrace. That's where the Spirit of God is. Where the Spirit of God is, there is no confusion. And it breaks that power and that intimidating factor of the devil. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, temporary. This world is passing away. This body is going to die. God is going to take it down and then raise it up again, even as Jesus' body was raised up. We will stand with him in immortal bodies for eternity in the glory of God, but not in this body. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That work of salvation which we look at, no matter what happens, the world will have pandemics. The world will have diseases. The world will have all kinds of death throughout the world. And the devil and the power of him intimidating people through that. But the gospel speaks right through all of that and said, listen, Christ was raised from the dead. He is the justification for man to enter back into the eternal glory forever and ever. And Jesus said, whoever puts their trust in me will never be disappointed. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And not only that, not only does Jesus give us the peace from heaven that passes all understanding, he gives us the joy of our salvation. As we're here during these dog days of summer, the regular time of our liturgical year, making disciples, getting down into the trenches, he gives us the joy. So that none of the things that we do are ever mundane or indifferent. No, you are a royal priesthood. You are kings and queens before God in his throne. All because of the glory of Jesus' work in you through the gospel. Amen.